raptured and glorified bodies and singing together the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, like the Bible says. Can you imagine it? I can't. It's going to be just so tremendous. Sometime you go to a conference and, you know, you got all these people raptured from different churches singing together. But this is going to be amazing. What a wonderful time it will be. Amen. I'm thinking this evening of a guy that used to be in my Sunday school class, and maybe you've seen the deer head in my Sunday school with the antlers on it that I shot out at Lackawanna State Park. And this fella in the class, you know, he said one day to me, he said, "Pastor, that deer was talking to me." And I was like, "Oh, interesting." Interesting story of my ministry. And he would sit up on the front row, and he had been quite severely injured in an accident, and it affected his mind. But he was sitting on the front row, and he would do this with his fingers. How many knew this guy? He'd do this with his fingers, and as I was preaching, you almost get into a rhythm with him, you know, doing that. But his name is, not was, is Frank LaPaglia. Frank LaPaglia. Now, one time we all heard that he had passed away, and we were all kind of mourning his passing, and then he walked in church. And we're like, "Frank, wow, you're still here with us, you know?" And he walked in church. But I remember so many stories about Frank. Where would you start? But I remember one day he was sitting right on the front row, and I was preaching about my being weak and poor and needy and dependent on God. And I was preaching away, and I said, "You know, you're not looking at John Wayne. You're not looking at Superman. You're not looking at the Incredible Hulk." And I would pause each time. And finally, I paused at the last one. He goes, "Well, who are we looking at then?" And it was just dead silence, and he said that, and it broke us all up. But I've taken that last statement by him and changed the word, and the name of my message is, "What are we looking at?" And that's the name of the message tonight. What are you looking at? All right? And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, and we'll get into chapter 5 as well, but chapter 4, 18 is the first verse I want to look at, and it's, "What are you looking at?" So you take your Bible and follow, or look at it on the screen if you don't have your Bible. We'll let you get away with it this time. Verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Now, isn't that interesting? While we look not at the things which are seen. You know, we are bombarded, aren't we, every day with things which are seen. I was out on bus ministry visiting, and unfortunately, a young lady came out, and she had on some kind of skirt or something. I think it was a micro mini skirt. And she was at the top of the stairs and taking care of kids. And I'm visiting at the bottom of the stairs looking up at her with a micro mini skirt on. What are you looking at? It's out there. I mean, it's out there. We're bombarded every day, my friends, by all kind of immodesty, by all kinds of wickedness in this world. And the question tonight is, what are you looking at? It says we're not to be looking at or focusing our attention on the things that are seen. It says we don't do that, because if you look at the things that are seen, you can really get very discouraged by the things that are seen. In fact, the reason why the world is so bad and in such pain goes back to one man. One of the men, tell me, what man was that? And it was your father.
Adam.
Adam. Adam, right? It all goes back to, you know, we talk about the old man, my old man this and my old man that. I never said that. I always said my dad or my father, but some people think my old man. I remember Paul Peterson sung a song. It got to the top 40, My Dad. It was a real nice song. Unusual that it would make the top 40 back in the day. But the old man, some people say my old man. Well, your old man is Adam. And your old man is what you were because you came from your father and mother who came from their father and mother all the way back to Adam. And all the sickness in this world and the death in this world and all of the wickedness in this world, it goes back to one man's sin because when he sinned, he died. He was separated from God, in other words. And then he was under the power of Satan and a world system was under the direction of Satan. And so we are living in that kind of a world where there's a lot of suffering. What we see can be discouraging if we're focused on what is around us in this world. I think of a 21-year-old young man named Eric Slobodnik in September of 2005. He left this world, went to heaven from Iraq as a soldier there in a Bradley fighting vehicle that was hit with an IED. And how difficult that must have been. I think of his father who day after day could be heard crying up at his property for his son because he misses him. And he was 21 then. I believe, Brother Joe, he'd be what, 40? Pretty much 40 years old right now. Today. Didn't know that. Today. I didn't know that, Brother Joe, but God did, didn't he? He would have been 40 years old today. I know that because he was unofficially engaged to my daughter. She hit that big 4-0, I believe, or is near it. Huh, what's that? Oh, okay. Well, we won't say a woman's age. But anyway, I'm just saying that these are sad things in this world. And if you're focused on the sadness in this world that comes from the sin of Adam, you could get very discouraged at this time in your life. I think of Marion Owen, who's here tonight, and I think of Denny, her husband. He's a man of faith that believed in the Lord, a born-again believer, was the president of our Sunday school class. And Denny Owen, used to come to church, and he was in agonizing pain. Agonizing pain. Now, you wouldn't know it, because Denny didn't broadcast his pain, right? But he had a lot of excruciating pain. And pain like Denny had could be very discouraging to go through that. I think of my wife. Back this past February, she had a problem where she suddenly was in agonizing pain. And we realize now her disc, blew up and shot the jelly out of it, and it went into the nerve, and the nerve went down, and the pain was so bad day and night for some weeks. And we went to the emergency room a couple of times, and it was agonizing pain. I mean, eventually she went to the hospital and they gave her oxycodone, and it didn't even touch it. It didn't even affect it. There was only one kind of medication that did, and we talked about that with the Payones the other day. But finally, she had to have surgery to relieve that pain on that nerve pain. It's just a terrible thing to go through. And my wife went through that. And then Denny had a fast-moving cancer that began to go through his body very quickly. And I remember visiting him up at CMC and praying for him. And then I remember going up there because he was getting worse. And when I got there, I thought he was sleeping. But he wasn't sleeping. Denny had left his body, and his body was there in the room, and his daughter was there, and Marion was there, and he had been taken in death. You know, if we're focused upon what's going on in people around us, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of sickness, there's death going on. And we just had Lois Davey, her funeral, and I remember visiting Lois at Allied and going up there in Allied. How many have ever been there where the old people are at Allied on the third floor up there? And you know what? When I got up there, they would tell you when you left the elevator, make sure that you watch the door until it's closed, because they were afraid the old people would run into the elevator to escape Allied. Lois had planned her escape more than once from Allied, and I can appreciate that. That would not be a nice place to be. No, they're not there. And they're in a different part of Allied. I'm talking about the place where you have full care, full nursing care. Marlene's not there, and Steve and Brenda aren't there. They're in the Trump Towers of Allied. That's where they are. I'm not talking about, my wife's worried I'm what I'm preaching about. But I'm just saying that if you're focused upon the things that are seen, you're going to get very discouraged. And the devil will try to get you to focus on those kind of things. He wants you to have your faith undermined and for you to be discouraged. And Lois, I remember her being up there, and I felt so bad when I was up there for her. And then she lost the ability to recognize people. I can say, you know, her grandchildren couldn't recognize her own children. It was an amazing thing. Whenever I went up there, it was always, Pastor! Whether I went to Allied or the hospital, right to the very end, she always said to me, Pastor! She recognized me. What a blessing. And I believe that's because she loved Jesus, and she recognized the man of God preaching the Word of God. But are you focused upon the things that are seen, either the flesh pots of this world, so you're lusting after the world, or you're focused upon the great consequences and painful effects of sin, so that you're discouraged and you're underneath it and you're down underneath it and you're discouraged? I went to the funeral of a great man of God named Dr. Jack Hiles. At 74 years of age, he had a heart attack and suddenly went to be with the Lord. And the great First Baptist Church was without their man of God. And I remember seeing his body there on the platform laid out there. People going by that body. And I remember his son standing up and saying something that I never forget, and I've shared it. He said, as I was leaving Texas, I believe it was, to fly here to Chicagoland area, he said, it was a rainstorm. And we got in the airplane and the rain was beating down and the clouds were hanging overhead. And, you know, all of that was going on, he said. But I got in that airplane and that jet took off and went against that storm. And, you know, the turbulence was there. And we kept climbing and climbing. And we were going right into the clouds and feeling the turbulence. And the rain was coming against the windows of that airplane and off the wings, you know. And then we broke through the clouds. And we leveled out and flew above the clouds. And guess what? It was sunshine. It was still and beautiful. And we flew in a sunny time above the clouds. And he said, that's how my father lived his life. He lived above the clouds. And he was focused above the clouds. And then he reported to us the things that he was looking at. What are you looking at? Are you focused above the clouds? Most believers, sad to say, are not. They're focused way too much at the things that are under the clouds, you know. And tonight, the question is, what are you looking at? If you're looking at the things that are under the clouds, that is not a good thing. But the apostle was not discouraged, because what did he say in verse 18 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians? Sarge, here's what he said. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, look back at verse 17 of chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17. Here's what the apostle said. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, really, Paul said his afflictions were light. How many have read about the apostle Paul's afflictions in the Bible? Well, then you know they were not light. They were heavy. In fact, Jesus said, I'm going to tell you, Paul, you're going to suffer a lot of things for me. And he did. And in 2 Corinthians, he recounts those things that he suffered, and the shipwrecks and the persecutions and the marks on his body. He was even killed one time, and God had to raise him back up from the dead. I mean, he went through a lot of afflictions. Well, then why can he say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal? Why, if he was so afflicted, one of the men tell me, why could he say our light affliction, which is but for a moment? Why could he call it a light? Was he lying? Brother Z.
As Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
He just nailed it right there. He's a preacher. He nailed it. He was comparing, listen to me, his life in this body and this short time that we have on earth to how we will be for eternity. You think in terms of this present time, but Paul was thinking in terms of when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Try it sometime. Focus on the eternal. What are you looking at? Paul was putting his temporal life up against the eternal rest and rejoicing that he would have. And he was looking at that. He was looking above the clouds. He was looking above time and into eternity. What are you looking at? What are you focused on? And number one, looking at the things you see can be discouraging. That's what I've been preaching on for point number one. If you are looking at the things which you can see, it will be discouraging. It'll either get you in sin and bound up in sin and enslaved to sin, and or it will just get you down and discouraged and feeling like, oh, I just can't go on. If you're focused on that, yes, you are going to be very discouraged. But let me say a second thing. What are you looking at? Number two, looking forward to your resurrection body is encouraging. Let me say that again. Looking forward to your resurrection body is encouraging. I wonder if I ask you, how many times this past week were you looking forward to your resurrection body? I wonder how many hours were you meditating on looking forward to your resurrection body? Most people, you're thinking about your aches and pains in your body right now, but looking forward to your resurrection body can be encouraging. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and the first half of verse 1, just the first half. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Then he says, we know that if it were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, the first thing he says there is that this body that we have is compared to a tent. Okay, it's a tent. My mom is here tonight. I remember when we were kids, my dad used to have a huge tent, cottage air tent. It had a kitchen. It had a sleeping area. I mean, it was a huge tent. And every summer, he would take us out camping for a week or 2 weeks. And my favorite was when we went to Grand Haven, when we went on the beach in Grand Haven, and we would camp there in that big tent. And it was so much fun. But we had to set the tent up, and that was fun. And then we had to take the tent down. That was not fun. And, you know, that's compared to birth and death. Setting the tent up is like when you're born into this world and you're a little baby. But taking it down and the funerals and all, that's like death. And it's temporary. We live most of our time at 3456 Sonora Drive Southeast in the suburbs of Grand Rapids, Michigan. That nice house there, that early American red brick house with the two dormers in the front and one big dormer in the back. That's where we lived our lives. I remember years living there. But the tent was just for a very brief time. It was fun, but it was a brief time. And, you know, he is comparing here our body and living in this body to going camping, and it's just very temporary, and then your body is not going to last. I told the Sunday school class this morning that each of us has an expiration date written on our forehead. Only God can read it. How many of you like to eat food that's expired? I do. I do. but anyway, not many people do. My father-in-law used to see meat, and you know, you'd be at a funeral or a wedding and they'd send meat home with the family, and the next day he'd be throwing the meat out. Taking it out of the refrigerator. Oh, this will make you sick. And my mother-in-law would be saying, "Harry, don't do that. Don't. Oh, it'll make us sick." But that's what he did. Now, you and I have an expiration date. I had some knee pain recently. I went to the doctor, got it checked out, and Jesse ruined my knee. No, I tease him. But we were racing when I was in my 60s, you know, and we were racing and in the hill section. And I was ahead of Jesse by a good lot, but I flipped and went into a flip, and I landed on the pavement. And we were out doing evangelism with some other teenagers, and I acted like nothing wrong. I'm just fine. And we knocked on doors. And I went home that night and took off my shirt, and blood was just running down my back. And my wife said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I'm dying. I'm..." Later on, I couldn't walk on my knee. It was like terrible. I mean, that was the beginning of slowing my speed down. And I talked to Brother Jose Gonzalez. He said, "You have a torn meniscus." And he told me about it. And eventually, I got surgery on it, and it took the pain right away. They did arthroscopic surgery. First surgery I ever had. You know, I'm a wimp. But boom, it took that pain right away. But the problem is that starts wearing on that knee and the cartilage in that knee. And my wife had pain in her knee. We both went in and got checked. And they said to my wife, hers was worse than mine, they said, "You have bone on bone in your knee. Bone on bone. That's why you got the pain." And, you know, we had a lady in our church, Audrey Vasquez. She said, "I'm going to heaven one part at a time." Because she had things taken out of her body. You know, take out your this and take out your that. And she said, "I'm going to heaven one part at a time." I'm just saying, our parts wear out. Your body eventually will wear out. And he is talking about the fact that if our body wears out, 1 Corinthians 5:1, it says, "We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Our body is wearing out. My Grand Mabel, my mom's mom, that led me to the Lord. I remember staying at her house in Muskegon, Michigan. I used to love to go to her house. She could bake pies and cook. Oh, boy. She was good. And she talked to me about things I was interested in, and she was a very interesting person, very smart person. And she would say to me, you know, Randy, I was just a young teen at the time when she said this. She was probably, I don't know, maybe in her early 60s or something like that then, late 50s. I thought, she's old. And she would say to me, you know, you're looking at me now and you're seeing an old person. She knew what I was thinking. But she said, I'm looking out the windows of my house. I live in this house. And I'm looking out the windows and I see you and I don't feel any different. Because I'm on the inside looking out at you. But you're on the outside looking in at me. And that really got me, that time passes and our bodies have an expiration date. And that we know that that will happen. That eventually we'll wear out and we'll die. I've seen a lot of people die in my life. And I've seen a lot of believers die in my life. And the thing that always strikes me, you know, sometimes you hear what's called the death rattle, but the thing that always strikes me that I see, usually people are on morphine to make it more comfortable, and they are having their head back and their mouth is wide open. And they go through that. And then they leave their body, and you try to make them as comfortable as you can. So it was with my mother-in-law. I remember seeing Lois up at Allied, and I was there the day she passed. And that's what she was doing, and I knew it was only a matter of just hours, because I've seen it so many times. And I prayed, and I said, God, take her, because I know she's going to be in a better place. And I preached a message called Precious in the Sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116:15. How horrible it is if you don't know the Lord. Because when you die, you go immediately to hell. And there are people that think, oh, I'm fine, I'm going to heaven, I'm a pretty good person, I've changed my life. That's not what gets you to heaven. You have to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ to save you. And you have to be born again. And so I knew Lois was born again. I saw it. And I know where she is. And thank God for that. Because it's precious that she escaped her body. It's precious she escaped the pain of that body. And being up there in Allied full nursing, which is no picnic. And she's going to be in eternity in a better place. And I'm just saying, what are you looking at? Looking at the things that are all around you can be very discouraging. Sometimes people can be very discouraging, and they can talk very discouraging. But looking forward to the resurrection body that the Lord is going to give you when he comes back, wow, that can be very, very encouraging. But look at the last part of verse 1 when it talks about that second point, and it says there, if this earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, what's that talking about? We have a building of God. That doesn't mean when you die, you immediately have a building of God not made with hands. When you die, you don't immediately have a resurrection body. He's saying we have that waiting for us. We have that when Jesus comes back. Though our body is in the grave, dissolving and rotting away, that when Jesus comes back, we have a resurrection body. And people say, how can that be? You know, some people are burned and, they're incinerated. They're burned up. What do they call that? Cremation. It's cheaper, but it's not really the way you should do it. You should be buried. Because just like baptism should be burial in the water and then coming up, so death for a Christian should be burial in the ground, because you're coming back out of that ground. And that's a symbol when you're buried. Oh, it may cost more. Do it anyway. Don't you cremate. You say, why not, Pastor? It's a symbol of a person burning in hell. And I don't want to have that symbol at my burial. I used to ask my dad, you know, Dad, when you pass away, how are we going to take care of you? You don't have insurance or whatever. I said, when are you going to plan for that, Dad? He said, on the day I die, that's when it's going to be planned. And you know what? I used to think my dad's very irresponsible. But you know what? He had money saved up here, money saved up there, money. He was a saver. And when he was real sick, I found all that money and I brought it back in my mother's bank account. I got it all back. And we had enough to bury him. It cost about $15,000 to bury my dad. And we had enough to bury him, and she's living on the rest. He did a good job. He had no insurance, but he saved. He's a Hollander. But I want to just tell you that we don't have an immediate resurrection body. And when the Lord comes back, if that body is dissolved and it's all back in the ground, what's going to happen to that body? And people look at that and they say, oh, that's a bunch of Christian mumbo jumbo. You're going to get a new body. And there were people who were liberals that didn't believe in the resurrection in Jesus' day. And they were mocking Jesus' belief in the resurrection. And you know what they were called? Sadducees. You say, why were they called Sadducees? Because they were sad, you see. They weren't focused on a resurrection. And they told Jesus, you know, how are you going to have a resurrection? What if a man has a wife and she dies? And under Jewish culture, the next brother was to take that woman and marry her and take care of her. And they said to Jesus, well, what if there's this guy and he dies and his brother takes care of her and marries her, but then he dies and then the next brother does it, and you go through seven brothers, none of them have children, they all die. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus said, you're a bunch of idiots. You don't even know that marriage is for this life, that they'll be like the angels of God in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus said, you err. And then he said, you do greatly err. And he said, you got two problems. Number one, you do not believe and understand the Bible, the scriptures. And number two, you do not believe in the power of God. I'm saying tonight, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? Are you looking at things that are around you, that are temporary, that are hitting you every day, that will discourage you? Or are you looking into this Bible? Are you focusing on the future that this Bible talks about? That's what you should be focusing on. And you should be encouraged by the power of God and by the scripture that God keeps his promises. And then notice what it says under that point in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5 through verse 4. It says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now what's he saying there? Sometimes people say, oh, I just can't wait to die. I'll just kill myself. I just can't wait to die. That's not what he's saying there. One of the men tell me, if you read with me verses 2 through 4, what is he looking for to happen? And it's not death. I'll give you a hint and a clue. Raise your hand if you know. We read the scripture and then I wonder, do we really know what we're reading? All right, Brother Matt.
Living forever in the resurrected body.
Yeah, he's talking about when our body is changed. When our body is changed. There will be a period between death and your resurrection when you will not be living in your body. That's called being naked. That's your soul and spirit leaving your body. Therefore, Paul hoped and desired that he would be alive until Christ comes back. How many of you'd like to be alive when Christ comes back and not even see the undertaker? The undertaker, I mean. Now, most of us, that's not going to happen, is it, Brother Jose? Most people are going to die. 6,000 years that's been happening. So, but it's not wrong to desire it, because Paul did. He said, I don't want to be naked. I'd rather have my body changed. While I'm still in this mortal body, have it changed. You know, people want to get facelifts, and sometimes these women, they get these facelifts, and their lips are so big, they look... It's horrible. They did one too many facelifts. I'm getting one facelift. And it's when Jesus comes back. My plastic surgeon is Jesus. He's the great physician. That is a facelift. That is a knee replacement. That is everything you want. And it's all going to happen in one moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's less than 1 second, about 1/114th of a second. General Electric actually measured how fast the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast that body is going to be changed. And I tell you what, I'm looking forward to it. Now, I've been watching for a long time for Jesus to come back. And I'm getting older, and I'm still watching. I may not be here when he gets back. I don't know. But I put in my request that I would be here. I know in 1948, May of 1948, God brought Israel back as a nation. And Jesus couldn't come back until Israel's back in the land. The Bible is very clear about that. And in 1948, they became a nation. 40 million Arab nations attacked Israel, trying to stamp them out. It can't happen if this is the last days, because Israel has to be in their land. They only had 650,000 Israelis against 40 million Arabs. Do you know the Bible says in Zechariah 12, verses 1 and 2, that when Israel comes back to their land, God is going to give the nations a cup of trembling. That means when you drink that cup, you lose your senses. You know, all of these Arabs that tried to attack Israel, they lost their minds. They lost their senses. The generals did stupid things against one another. They were defeated in May 14, 1948. 11 hours after Israel became a nation, they were defeated. I remember when I got saved, June of 1967. I trusted the Lord, I believe, on June 16, 1967, on a Friday. Before that, Gamal Abdel Nasser of Egypt filled the Sinai with 100,000 troops. I mean, they had soldiers coming from Syria. They had Israel. They cut them off at the Red Sea. They cut them off. It was going to be over. And in 6 days, Israel won that war and doubled their territory. Doubled it. Doubled it. They didn't give up. The Arabs in 1973 rearmed themselves with Russian hardware and missiles and everything else. The Syrians and the Egyptians and the Saudis and all these different armies, they contributed. And they waited till the most holy day of Israel, Yom Kippur, and they attacked them. And they said, we'll drive them out. And they were. They were driving out. It was so close that Golda Meir, the prime minister of Israel, she said, bring out the nuclear bomb, because they had the bomb in 73. We're going to ignite it to save ourselves. But then something amazing happened. These Arab leaders started fighting each other. They didn't trust each other. They were messing up. And Israel broke through and won and got more territory. Why? Because God has brought Israel back and Jesus is coming back. And if he comes back and you're still alive, you get your resurrection body. Now, Jesus, some people say Jesus could come back during this service. No, he won't come back during this service. You say, well, then how do you have any expectancy? Paul had expectancy. He could come back in your lifetime. That's what you're to be thinking. In anybody's lifetime. And now more than ever we can say that. He can come back in your lifetime. And we see the signs of the time. How many know that before you can have the Lord to come back, the temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem? And you know the Dome of the Rock is up there, and that presents a problem. But people err not knowing the power of God. It's not a problem for God. And there is a problem for temple sacrifices to be done and for the priest to be offering these sacrifices. You need to have a red heifer killed and burnt, and then you use the ashes for ceremonial cleansing. And the Israelites have to have that in their worship. And they could not find a red heifer. In 1900 years, they couldn't find a red heifer because it couldn't have one hair not red. And it is strict rabbinical, tests that they have to go through. All of a sudden, listen to me, in 2022, a man in Texas, a rancher, shipped 5 red heifers to Israel. That was in 2022. It's now 2025. Here's the thing. They haven't offered that heifer yet, but it can only be for 5 years that you can keep that heifer. If it's over 5 years, they can't do it. They have to get a new one. Now, do you think they want to offer that heifer? Well, let me tell you something. We saw that. How many of you went to the Tabernacle Experience down there in Lancaster? You want to have a Tabernacle Experience, go to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, you see these Temple Mount Faithful Societies and these other societies that are Jewish people. They have the 7-branch golden candlestick worth millions of dollars. It's already built. They have the laver, it's already built. They have the altar of incense, it's already built. They have all of the priest's garments, it's already built. You say, why did they do this? They even used DNA testing. They found out the priest and they've already trained them what they need to do with the red heifer, what they need to do with the sacrifices. So not only do they have the priests identified, the Levitical priest and the high priest of Aaron, the Aaronic priest, but they have trained them. Why? Because as soon as that Dome of the Rock goes down, or as soon as they can rebuild that temple, they want to do it. Do you know when they took the Temple Mount? 1967. Jewish soldiers cried. Shlomo Goren, the head rabbi, he was ready to blow up the mosque. He was ready to blow up the abomination that's been there since, 1200 or so? He was ready to do it. But the Israeli government was afraid that'll ignite World War III. We don't want to do that. And they wimped out and they said, no, don't do that. So from 67 right on till now, it's still up there. But more and more Jews expect, younger Jews, they say, hey, that's our land. We took it by war. We want to do it. I'm just saying to you, I am hoping for, looking for, being here when Jesus comes back and having my body transformed in a moment and seeing the undertaker, never having to go to the undertaker. Now you say, do you know that's going to happen? No, I don't. I don't. I could drop dead tomorrow. So let me go and say the third point. What are you looking at? looking at things you can see around you can really make you a discouraged person. Looking forward to your resurrection body, on the other hand, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, that's something you're encouraged to do. That can be encouraging. Now, a lot of young people, they don't think like this. I know we got young people here. This message usually doesn't. I remember a lot of times the young people said, "Oh, can I just get married before Jesus comes back? I want to have my chance." I remember a preacher preaching that when I was young, and I remember him saying to a girl that was young, "Yeah, you'll probably get married before Jesus comes back." If you think that's heaven. But I understand. But let me say the last thing. Looking at death as a gain for you can be encouraging too. Looking at death as a gain for you can be encouraging too. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:5. Go to verse 5. It says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Holy Spirit." You know, if somebody's going to buy a $10,000 car from you, they say, I'll give you the money in 2 weeks. I promise." And then another person comes by and says, "I'll give you the money in 2 weeks for this $10,000 car, and here's $3,000 down payment. Which one are you going to probably sell to?" The guy that gives you the down payment. This earnest in verse 5 means God is saying, "You're going to get a resurrection body, I promise, forever and ever if you're a believer. But it's not just by faith. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And that is my down payment to you." We are saved in our spirit already, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, but our body still has sin dwelling in it, right? And death dwelling in it. So we're not finally saved, but we do have a down payment, and we can enjoy that down payment that we have, that the Lord has given us. But let me wrap this up by talking about death and how you can look forward to it. Look at verse 6. It says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Now look at verse 8. "We are confident," he says, "I say, and willing," though he wants the second coming, he says, "willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." In other words, he's saying, "I'd rather Jesus come back and change me, but I'm willing to be absent from my body. I'm willing for my body to die." Why? Because I'm confident I've got some great things when that happens. And he says it's better than living here. Why? Because you're in a better place. Amen. I remember having a funeral for Paul Belinsky. Joe, remember that? It was in January, and our furnace went right during the funeral. And my message was on, "Paul is in a better place." And everybody was like, "There's no problems like that." And then we have fellowship with a better person. I mean, we have fellowship with Jesus now, but it's going to be a better fellowship. You're going to be able to go up to him and see him face to face. Can you imagine that? We're going to take the Lord's table. Can you imagine the Lord serving you the Lord's table? It's going to be so much better, and you're going to have a better position. You're not going to have any sin, no death, no sickness. No, that is going to go on forever and ever and ever. That's why he lets you go through sickness now. That's why he lets you go through difficulty now. He wants you to look forward and look at what he's got for you. So I'm just saying, what are you looking at? Are you looking at things that can be discouraging? Are you looking forward rather to your resurrection body to be encouraged? Are you looking at death as gain for you? And that can be encouraging too, if God leads it. What are you looking at? You need to look at the right things. Let's bow for prayer. We've been talking about what are you looking at.